We're coming to the end of our series on the Ten Commandments. There is an 11th commandment for next week, but we are not going to continue with all 603 commandments that are in the Bible after these first 10. Did you all know there are 613 commandments in the Bible?
No.
That's where you find the laws that governed an ancient society. That's where you can read how to sacrifice animals on the altar, how to sell your daughters into slavery. That's where it says homosexuals should be put to death and children who sass their parents should be put to death. Those were the commandments of their day. Clearly, no one takes the whole Bible literally. I don't care what they say. And not everything in the Bible is sacred or relevant to us today. I hope we have grown and developed and elevated our consciousness at least a little through human history. So, why are these first 10 commandments special? Because they are based on enduring truth. And we know that because they have endured, while those others fell by the wayside. But these still speak to us 3,500 years later. Turns out the 10 commandments are not rules to live by. They are guidance to lead us into divine consciousness. When we break them open, break them down, we find that they are not about what we do, but how we be, how we show up as spiritual beings having a human experience. So today is 9 and 10. Commandment 9 is a short one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is about lying. It's about exaggerating, criticizing, and gossip. For the ancient Hebrews, it was also a crucial part of their judicial system. I have to keep remembering, almost no one then could read and write. They didn't have contracts in business. They had their word. They didn't have depositions in court and certainly no forensic evidence. What would that be? CSI, Promised Land. They just had their word. And so what a witness said about someone was literally a matter of life and death. Witnesses were so important in legal matters that they carried out the punishment. Remember last week, the woman taken in adultery? The men who witnessed it had every reason to think that they would be the ones to stone her because witnesses carried out the punishment. So false witness, perjury, lying about someone else, was such a severe breach that if someone was caught lying in court, that person received the punishment that would have gone to the accused. There was a high price for lying. As a legal matter, those rules are really still with us. Our witnesses swear on a Bible now to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Perjury, lying on the witness stand, is still a serious crime. But let's expand false witness beyond the legal system to just garden variety lying, gossip, and criticism. Anything we say against someone else. As with all these commandments, we have to go deeper. Today's daily word is go deeper. And this commandment has at least three layers below the surface. The first layer of bearing false witness is that we see in others what we know in ourselves. If you spot it, you got it. If you complain and gossip about someone, you are seeing in them what you dislike in yourself. You're probably telling more about yourself than about the other person. I wish this were not true, but I hear myself say it. Oh, she is so negative. Oh, he just has to be right all the time. Oh, they just want everything their way. And it annoys me because I want it my way, because I'm right. What annoys me the most in other people may be a blind spot in myself. The second layer of false witness is that what you say about another person will happen to you because it has already happened in you. I have found this to be true as well. When I judge and criticize someone for their behavior, I eventually get to walk in their shoes. So, oh, I would never go out looking that bad. And then I, you know, look at myself in the grocery store and, yeah. Or I would never spend money so foolishly, and then I do. or I would never live in that city. Oh, I guess where I'm going. I used to say that about Washington, D.C., because it's supposed to be Mecca for all reporters. You know, oh, I would never want to live in Washington. I not only ended up there, I loved it. So does this happen to you? You judge someone or something, and then you find yourself in the same situation, as if you drew the lesson to you. This is why Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged, because the measure you give is the measure you get back." The word criticism comes from Greek and originally meant to establish the true worth of something. So criticism could be good or bad, and we still use it that way, like theater criticism or movie critics will give it a thumbs up or a thumbs down. We bear false witness when we're only giving thumbs down. We fail to comment on the good. The third layer is about how we witness, not about our neighbor, but to our neighbor. How do we show up to other people? Are we honest with them, noticing the good? Are we showing up as the Christ? Do not bear false witness ends up being about authenticity. And this is from the book, Breaking the Ten Commandments, by Eric Butterworth. He says, it's relatively easy to refrain from bearing false witness to your neighbor in a moral sense. But to really express your Christ self to your neighbors of the world calls for total commitment. It means revising all your thoughts about yourself and changing your way of thinking, seeing, feeling, speaking, and acting. It means a complete purification of consciousness. Unapologetically divine. Expressing the God self within. It's not just morally upright or trying to be good. It's about developing the divine. The word develop is the opposite of envelop, envelope. To envelop covers something up. To develop opens it, unfolds it, releases what is within. And what we want is to develop, to release the divine within and live from that awareness. Which brings us, believe it or not, to coveting. The 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. On the surface, this is about envy. Slaves and donkeys, maybe not so much anymore. But we look at what other people have, and sometimes we want it. They just have this great house, or what appears to be a great husband or wife, or partner, or girlfriend, boyfriend, or clothes and cars and money and success. This is interesting. The word covet comes from the same root as the word Cupid. It means to desire, to long for, to want something passionately, and there's nothing wrong with that. You might passionately want to be a better person. You might long for an opportunity to feed hungry children or make the world a better place. Wanting something passionately is not wrong in and of itself. It depends on what we want. And what we really want, whether we know it or not, is oneness with the divine. If we could live in that awareness, the way Jesus and Buddha and some others did, all our problems would be solved. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Righteousness is being aligned with the flow. It's living in heaven consciousness. Hunger and thirst is to long for it passionately. So to covet oneness, those people are blessed. The mistake, where we miss the mark, is looking outside ourselves to fill that desire. Here's the thing about desire, and this still amazes me. I love this. Desire, wanting something, is an intuitive knowing that it is available to you. It's part of the divine flow you already have access to. It's already here. You want it because it is knocking on your door. Isn't that interesting? Because we forget that. And we spend time thinking, oh, well, if I could just find the right person to love, or the right job, or the right self-help book or workshop, if a church could just find the right minister, if a business could get the right investors, If we could find the right healer or teacher or diet or house to buy, when we covet anything out there, it shuts off the flow within. We talked earlier in this series about detachment. Families, possessions, Jesus said, leave them all behind, which was shocking in his day and still is. But he meant, don't be attached to the things of the world. Seek the kingdom of heaven. Develop your divine consciousness, and then you'll get what you want because it's oneness. It's being in the flow. This commandment is not against wanting things. It's against looking outside yourself to try to fill up. Coveting, passionately wanting someone's house or wife or ox, his things, the mistake is not knowing that we already have what we need because we fill up from the divine within. Nobody else has anything I need, including their love and approval. Of course, we want to love other people and be with them and be engaged in the world, but fulfillment is an inside job. It's a God job. Our desire is to be what we want instead of have what we want. And the good news is it's already there within us. I spent this past week at a Unity regional conference in Hartford, Connecticut. A bunch of ministers and licensed teachers, about 100 people who came from Virginia to New England. The theme of the conference was the balance of being and doing. And there were two presenters. I did a workshop on unapologetic divinity. And the other one was a Buddhist monk, my friend Bhante Wimala, who has been here once. And we both ended up saying the same thing. When you are in divine consciousness, you don't have to worry about the balance of being and doing, because anything you do comes from who you are being. It just takes care of itself. I called it divine consciousness. Bhante, the Buddhist, called it no anxiety, an unshakable state of peace. He said, we loosen the grip of ego to do the work of spirit. But it's rare for someone to get there and stay there. Most of us bounce in and out of divine consciousness. That's why we keep going back to prayer and meditation. The goal is to live in that awareness of oneness a greater percentage of the time. And coveting can actually be a reminder to get back there. Of course, there are times when you just can't help but notice what others have that you would like to have. So celebrate it. Say, that's for me. Instead of feeling the lack of it, just see what they have as evidence of flow in the universe. There is flow. It is possible. It is available, because if they have it, you can have it. Again, desire is that intuitive sense of what's available for you already. It may not come to you the same way it did to them. Maybe they had a baby and you want a baby, so you adopt a baby. Maybe they have a lot of money. They won the lottery and you'll, I don't know, invent the next iPod. But you can have anything you see out there if you are willing to furnish the consciousness for it in here. Allow it. Make room for it. Realize the kingdom of God, the all-sufficient source, is within you. Get centered in that flow and everything you have wanted will come to you. Now, in our circles, there's a twist on this. I think we have to watch out for metaphysical coveting. We want their spiritual life. I see them working spiritual law better than I do, manifesting more, living more peacefully. I saw it in Bhante this week. I mean, who am I to stand next to a Buddhist monk and talk about living in divine consciousness? He's been meditating for hours every day since he was 14. He's 54. I know people, some of you, who are great manifestors. You just think it and it shows up. I know people who exude love for all the world, and it seems effortless and unconditional, and I want what they have. I covet that. In a way, coveting is a lack of imagination. It's just seeing something and wanting it. It's not knowing the uniqueness and the creativity of the universe to show up for us, as us. Because we are each here to develop and release our own divinity, travel our own individual paths and purposes. So two steps to counter coveting and return to divine consciousness. The first one is to say, that's for me. If they have it, then it's possible for me too. The second is to appreciate what we already have. Not just things, but sunsets and hills and rain, friends and laughter, feelings, opportunities, surprises. You are already rich. Gratitude creates space for more. It doesn't mean we're always entirely satisfied with our lives. And divine discontent is the universe speaking to us, saying, yeah, there's more. It's how we grow. Wanting is our intuitive knowing that it's available. But live from the mindset of gratitude already, happy where we are, eager for more, anticipating what's next. And next week, we'll go back through the Ten Commandments, look at how each one leads us to divine consciousness, and then tell the story when, centuries later, someone, a lawyer, asked Jesus, which of these is the greatest commandments? And he made up number 11. But let's take these thoughts into meditation. We meditate by first relaxing, becoming even more comfortable in your chair. Some people sit up straight, put their feet on the floor so that energy can flow through them from the crown of their heads down into the earth. This is how we download from the divine. We are open at the top, constantly connected. And we draw it down into us and through us, that energy of God. It is this energy that we develop, that we release from within. It expresses through us and as us. It's who we have come here to be. Whatever we want in this life is already ours. Simply wanting it lines it up outside the door. It's already here. And we contemplate that for a minute, to think that whatever we have believed is missing or lacking is already here. We may not see it yet, but it's knocking at the door because it's knocking on our hearts. Something we desire. It's already in us. We only need to release it. This is an amazing idea. And the world tells us the exact opposite, that we have to go out and get what we think we need. But the secret is, simply wanting it means it's already here. So there is no need to covet, no need to lie, or cheat, or steal, or any of those other commandments. All we need is to be aware that we are in the flow of oneness, that we are ever connected to the source of all that is. And everything we want or need is already here. As we develop this belief within, we show up a greater percentage of the time as the Christ, as the divine, as our full and best selves, spiritual beings in human form, expressing God on the earth. So just take a moment and feel yourself to be the divine. To be God in a body. to be already full and complete and provided for and whole. The feeling of filling up from the inside. We can't always get there, but we've had enough of those moments to know the truth, to know who we really are and what can really be. And so we are grateful for all that is now and all that is yet to be. And so it is. Amen.
Alleluia. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.